Hey, I want to hear, Gary, either from you or Jared, one of the two. In fact, Gary, come up here. Is that all right?
Oh, yeah. I think I know where you're going.
Yeah? I want to hear a praise report from yesterday. I didn't know anything about this. And come up here to this microphone, Gary, and tell everybody what happened. What dawned on you about 4 o'clock in the morning, yesterday morning?
Lord woke me up about 4 o'clock in the morning, and he says, tomorrow you're going to go to a gun show. He says, why don't you bring one of the DVDs that Pastor just did, and that was God, Guns, and Liberty. You see, it's God who gives us the right to have a weapon, to protect ourselves. It's not the government. God's the one. So we went up. I don't happen to have one right here on me, but we... well, I'm not. I don't know about that. But anyway, if you, with just one of the DVDs.
Oh.
Yeah, I think there's a couple. Anyway, and so it came over to church about 4:30, quarter to five, and we made about close to 300 DVDs, and we passed out about 250 of them. Left a couple here, but and they went. People, they're very interested in it because it's not something that. That the government says you can, we give you the right to bear arms. No, God did. And so that's our stance because that's God's stance. That's what he said.
Yeah.
And so that's why it's so important that people took those DVDs, and most people really accepted them freely, and they were very happy to get them. There was 4 of us that passed them out. And most of the people that were there that had the tables, they were selling the guns and so forth and so on, they're the ones that took it. They're the ones that they were really excited, and they wanted more. Can we get more of these? And I said, sure, call the church. We'll send you out as many as you want. So if anybody out there wants some of those DVDs, it's called Guns or God, because that's most important, God, Guns, and Liberty. He's the one, like I said, gives us all of our liberty in Christ. And so if anybody wants one, or 5, 10, 50, as many as you want, you call, and we'll be glad to send them to you. But it was a real blessing just to be able to get them all out. And it was a great DVD.
Amen. Right. I appreciate that. I thank God laid that on his heart. And I'll say this. I told Gary, I said, find out whether there's going to be some more of these. Okay, today? Okay. Yeah. Listen, I want to tell you something. I think there's some people out there that's hungry.
Yes. We've seen that.
You saw that. You saw the hunger in their eyes. But I'm going to tell you something. Guns without the Bible is anarchy.
Right.
Okay. And these people... They want to try to stand up for America, but they need this Bible leading them to do it the right way. Okay, I absolutely agree with that. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say this publicly to anybody out there: if you go to these things or you know where there's one in your area, I'm going to encourage you to do what God laid on Gary's heart yesterday, and that is if you want to call up here, get a bunch of them. We'll send them to you, or you can just make your own or whatever, and take to these places and spread those things around. And let's get. It's got to be the Bible first.
Amen.
Okay, the Bible will control the weapons.
Amen.
Okay, the Bible will control the weapons. And you didn't have a problem in this country when the Bible was first, and everybody had a Bible in their home. They also had a gun sitting by the front door. Okay, you didn't have a problem back then. Okay, my granddaddy will tell you of a time he had a shotgun that all them boys grew up on. And anytime they had a little free time in the afternoon, they just went in the house and grabbed a gun, went out in the woods and shot stuff, brought it home and ate it. Okay, they didn't have to have it locked up. Okay, they didn't have that stuff. We've taken the Bible out of the equation. Okay, and now we're having problems. So let's send a message out there, at least to the people that we know. That there are no liberal Democrats at a gun show.
That's right.
Okay, they just are not there. Okay, so those people are going to listen, or some of them will listen, And let's see if they'll listen to the right message, all right? So anybody out there that is thinking about going to one of these things, give us a call. We'll see what we can do for you, all right? Take your Bibles, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. This is going to be a little bit of a lesson, and it may go into several lessons. I have preached about Hezekiah now twice since I've been here at this church. And the life and the principles given to us in the Bible pertaining to the life of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. It's a remarkable story. It's a beautiful story. And every time I go back and restudy it and reread it, I always learn something new again. I believe in revival. Amen. I believe that revival should come often because we kind of tend to die away often. Okay. We would like to think of ourselves as the rock steady, solid Bible believers, and that's how it's going to be. But everybody in here, your ship, the boat can get rocked every now and then. And everybody knows that. We're all aware of it. And we all, every now and then, if we'll be honest, we'll wake up at a time in our life and just realize maybe that things are not right where they should be between us and God. We realize that things have been left unattended. Things are not going well. That is true in every true born-again Christian's life. And what I always hope to do as a pastor is to educate you enough, to teach you enough, to give you foundational principles enough, and to at least kind of show you how I study and how I see the Bible so that you can take and then go back to the Bible and do that very same thing. I use help, but the only helps that I really use in studying the Bible is the other parts of the Bible. Okay? I just don't read commentaries. I don't read somebody else's. You know, we're singing that song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus." We used to have a version of that in Bible college. "My hope is built on nothing less than Scofield Notes and Scripture Press." Okay, no. Okay? Well, when you're in Bible college, they tell you to study, read a lot of commentaries and read Dr. So-and-so's notes and read this book over here and read that book over there. And I really wish they would have just taught me how to read and study the Bible, okay? But I like to search for words or phrases in the Bible. And by the way, I'm going to say this publicly, and it's not 100% ready yet. We've got some people testing it right now. But we had a lady that I mentioned something on a Pastor Mike Online one time about having Bible search software specifically designed for our church and our ministry. And she went to work writing this brand new Bible search software. And she's almost done with it. She's given me, and I've spread it out to a few people, the beta version of it, which is like a testing process. Everybody's testing the software to see what all needs to be done in it and so on. And we're hoping to have it ready to be shipped out the 1st of February. We're not real sure yet, but either 1st of February or 1st of March, when our watchers packets go out, that'll be on there. And really what it does is just type in a word or a phrase and it'll search it for you throughout the whole. It's only King James. There's no NIV in there. There's no New American Standard. There's no Matthew Henry's notes. There's no nothing. It's just King James Bible search. And I had a few ideas on how to do it, and she did it. I'm just amazed at it. And it'll work on anybody's computer, Windows 64-bit and things like that. I even tested it under Linux last night, and it works. And she's writing a Linux version of it. She's going to work on getting it ready for Mac, for the dark side people who use Macintosh. But it'll just like everything else with our ministry, be free of charge. She did it free of charge. It's free and open source software. And I like that. When you're free, you're free. Amen? And I would just want to encourage you, if you have a computer and we're going to get this to you, just use it to study the scriptures. Type in a word or a phrase that you see in the Bible and just study it out all through how the Bible uses that word and that phrase. The Bible will define it. The Bible will show you what it means and what it pertains to, and God will give you wisdom that way. The Bible says in Isaiah 28, "Here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and this is how I study the Bible." And so anyway, but I hope to be able to, as pastor and teacher, to just give you some solid biblical principles and ideas on what happens in your life. What happens when you wake up one day and then you just have this realization that things are not right between you and God. And it's been a long time since you just had a really good revival. And I believe in having revival services. Every now and then I'll have a preacher in and preach a revival. And it's good to hear somebody else and have them teach to us and give us some wisdom. And we have some good men in this church. I don't have the hot rod evangelists out there with the big names. I have guys in here I know believe this book. And they've helped us. But there's no reason in the world why you cannot have revival in your heart and in your life anytime you absolutely need it. Okay? It is as close to you as your Bible is. Okay? And if the book printed version of your Bible is too far away, just pull your phone out or your tablet or whatever. Get you a Bible on there and take it around with you. Amen, Jimmy? Just take that Bible around. And I dare anybody to make you stop reading the Bible. Okay? But anyway, that's just how close it is. 2 Kings chapter 18, you have the Word of God there in front of you. Say amen. Okay. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he had reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And I want you to notice in verse 3 now, this is what I wouldn't mind being written over my tombstone. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and you pray for me, and I'll pray for you this morning. And we'll just ask God to bless the message. All right, Heavenly Father, Lord God, you know the weight, God, that's on my, the burden that's on my heart and it's on my soul. And Father, Lord, you know, God, Lord, the spiritual forces that have been at work and will be at work, Lord, against me, against this Bible, against this church, God. Number one, Lord, because we're blood bought and you've set us free. And the devil doesn't like that, and he's going to try to hinder, and he's going to try to invade and tear apart and weaken and do everything that he can, dear God, to all the saints, regardless, Lord, of whether they're preachers, pastors, or just sit in a Sunday school room. It doesn't matter. He treats them all equally. He's mean. He's cruel. And, Lord, he hates God's anointed people. He wants to devour the child as soon as it's born, God. And I just pray, Father, Lord, Lord, that you would just make the devil go outside, Lord, sit in that rain and cold, dear God, and let him appreciate it, God, because where he's going, Lord, he's going to wish he had cold and rain. I pray, Heavenly Father, God, Lord, that you'd just put him out of our presence and out of our midst this morning, God, and help us to have church in here this morning as we study the old time way and study the Bible. Lord, Father, I need help. These people, God, need help. We need revival. We need, Father, Lord, things that will last and sustain us, Lord, through the storms of life. And Lord, we just ask God that you prepare us for days that are coming. We don't know what's going on, but Lord, Father, we ask God that you would prepare us for days that lie ahead. Lord, have mercy on us, God, and use us for your kingdom and your glory as we seek to serve you always. Bless our families and bless our marriages and our homes and bless our children, God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would lay not our sins to our charge, to the charge of our family. Lord God, that you'd remove curses. Lord, take them out of the way by the blood of Jesus Christ and his cross. Lord, that you'd just help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, I could give you a little background this morning on King Hezekiah. If you were to go back like into chapter 17, we're not going to do that today. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, and Ahaz, he kind of did what was right in God's eyes. He kind of did what was right and pleasing in God's eyes, but he sold himself out and actually became a traitor. And he actually took things out of the house of God to pay for some foreign group or some foreign entity to protect his people rather than calling on the name of the Lord to do it. And so Hezekiah now is going to come in his stead, and he's going to reign in his stead. Ahaz has died off, and Hezekiah is going to reign in his stead. And he's 25 years old, and he's seeing then the spiritual condition that his kingdom is in. He's seeing the spiritual condition of the people around him. He sees the condition of the land, and he sees all the idolatry that's around him, and he says, as soon as I'm in charge, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what's right. And I want you to get a hold of this now, and I want you to write this down somewhere in your mind. Write it in your notes if you keep notes. I encourage you to get a little notebook and keep notes of things that you learn in a church service or things that you learn from the Bible. Have a little notebook inside of your Bible just to take notes down and write things out. I found that if I write things out, I'll remember them a whole lot longer. At least I'll have them written on paper if I forget them. But just keep a little notebook of things that you've read in the Bible that bless you or things that helped you along the ways of life. And I just want to encourage you to do that. This is part of being a disciple of the Lord. But anyway, Ahaz decided one day that he was going to do that which was right, not in his eyes or his sight, not that which was according to the world, not that which was given to him by his forefathers and everything like that. He was going to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And you and I are living in a time right now, because this Bible has been abandoned by one pulpit after another, from one church to another, this Bible has been walked away from. It's been walked away from in the houses of our Congress and our government and everything like that. And I just read this weekend, the National Cathedral, the church that represents our country, started doing sodomite weddings this weekend. Wow. You know what the thinking is? Well, we live in a different time, and we think it's, and I always try to explain it this way, and this is about as far as I go. We need to remember, these are two men that kiss each other on the mouth. That is an abomination. And that's as far as I'll go with it, because it's worse than that. But that's who we're dealing with here. And now the world says that's okay. Now the world is putting and jamming its demands and its morality into the church. So now that you have guys like Rick Warren and these others who are taking a soft stand on sodomy, and I suspect that before too long, and some of them already have, there's been some of these guys that I've been tracking for the last few years that have taken a soft stand on sodomy. One of them in particular, he's just sort of been wishy-washy about it. Well, now his son has come out as a sodomite, and this pastor went and performed part of the ceremony over his son's sodomite wedding. Big national, big name leader in churchianity today, and they're taking a soft scan, and they're saying, well, God made them that way, we ought to feel sorry for them, we ought to include them, we're not out to exclude anybody, we just want everybody to know that Jesus loves them and he died for them, and all this garbage that they tell everybody, and it's a soft stand. Listen, I'm going to tell you, you're not doing a sodomite a favor by accepting his sodomy. You're not doing a pornographer a justice, or you're not doing them a favor by saying, well, what you do is okay. You're not telling somebody that's shacking up that, well, it's okay for you. And I know this is different times, and back in my day we did it different, but it's okay for you. You're not doing them any favors. You're to preach this Bible and preach sin and preach that it's sin, it's disrespect, and you're going against the will of God, and you're going against the commandments of God, and for that you will suffer vengeance and eternal hellfire if you don't get right with God. But that's when you start loving them. That's when you start caring about them, is when you love them enough to tell them the truth about their sins, because someone at one time, Roy, told you the truth about your sins, and you said, you know what, I'm doing this and it's wrong and I don't want to go to hell. But now we live in a world right now where everybody's doing that which is right, not in God's eyes, but in their own eyes. So we're into accepting all kinds of things that a long time ago in this country would never be accepted. And as far as God is concerned, they have never been accepted. They are not accepted now, and they never will be accepted. Fooey on these people who look at the Bible and say, well, that was for then, Wayne. You know, that was how they did things back then. And you know, that was the law back then. And you know, we don't really do that now. Fooey on that stuff. Amen. That's this crowd that says, well, you know, we got Pastor Reverendette so-and-so Sarah Jones up as our pastor, and she does a good job. Fooey on that. Well, they say, well, you know, that was back in those days, and you know, that wasn't accepted back then. But we're kind of living in a new... I want to tell you something about this Bible. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the one who does not change. And if he said it was wrong then, it's wrong now. And it's not our job to try to correct it. It's our job to try to correct ourselves or had God correct us and get our sins under the blood of Christ. And so Hezekiah has got a heart right with God in that he's not looking to the world's morality. He's not looking for political favors. He's not looking for popularity. He's not looking for anything else. In fact, I want to tell you something. When you decide that you're going to dig your heels in and take a stand for the Word of God and for what's right, mark it down. You're fixing to go to war. Now, I've preached this thing about Hezekiah twice already, and I know how it turns out, and I know where it's going. Most of the time, you and I, when we decide that we're going to live for God and do what's right, most of the time, we are not aware of the consequences that are going to come as a result of that. Now, I feel like this morning, and again, I try not to take myself too seriously. I really don't like to do that. I just like to think that I'm somebody that's bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I believe the Bible, and I'm going to stand for it. I had a suspicion that sooner or later, the devil was going to punish me for things that I've been doing and things that I've been saying. Now, I'll be honest with you, I would rather God punish me for things I did. Amen. In fact, if you knew my prayers, you know that every now and then I'll go to God and say, God, I think you ought to get me for that. Amen? Listen, that's a good prayer to pray. God, I think you ought to tear my hide off for that. See, that's when you know you're right with God. Amen? If you despise not the chastening of the Almighty, that means you're His son. And according to the scripture, when you're His son, just like He promised Solomon, I will never take my mercy away from you. But if you do wrong, I'm going to take a belt about this wide and about this long, and I'm going to lay it across your backside. I'm going to put stripes on you. And God's like, I'm going to hit you in the legs, the back, and all around. Amen. That's a good whipping. Okay, that's not child abuse either, by the way.
Amen.
Okay, that's just a good whipping. And I would rather have the chastening of God than for the devil, and he will. When you try to live right and you try to stand for the Word of God, and when you decide that how you used to think is not right anymore, and that it's right in the sight of God, when you try to take a stand for that, the devil will punish you for it. He'll make you pay, or he'll try to make you pay. How many of y'all know that? Okay? So just get ready for it, because it'll come. So he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. Now I want you to look at verse 4, and we're going to primarily concentrate on this today. And God has been helping me all along preach this message. I've got here in my notes, let's see, let me make sure I count them right before I say something stupid, all right? All right, I'm going to write four things up here, okay? And this is one of those messages that I might have you help me preach, okay? I might have you help me preach. And I want you to think about this, and we're going to make an application here very quickly. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. If you neglect to understand and realize the spiritual nature of practically everything around you, then you will, how can I say this? If you neglect to understand the spiritual nature of things around you and how spirits work, either for you or against you, then you won't really understand why some things happen the way they do. All right? Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 11, and this is something we're very familiar with, and really this section of the Bible here makes it very clear and very plain, and then you take these ideas and you go to different parts of the Bible and you can see it now, and you can see how it works. It says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's very wily, which means he uses subtle attacks. He's very subtle, he's very sneaky. He'll come up on you when you're least expecting. Most of the time, it's not seen how he's going to work. He always likes to hide. He always likes to be clever. but he has wiles of the devil, and he's against you. And verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, number one, principalities. I want you to think about that for a minute. Principalities deal with areas of authority. What's going to be in charge? In this church, the King James Bible is the final authority on everything. And in our Bible, his name is Jehovah. And in our Bible, our Savior's name is Jesus. By the way, his name is also Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. Amen. He is Messiah. He is Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Son. He is the Word. He is the Word of life. He is the Word of God. And you just go on with one name after another of who our Savior is. That is our authority, and that's what we're going to stick by here, all right? But principalities would love to remove you out from underneath God's authority and put you under cruel authority. That's what principalities do. And then we have against powers. There are sins that you and I are powerless against. We have no power against them whatsoever. We cannot, in our flesh, make our flesh go away. You cannot curb the appetites of the flesh. You cannot curb the lusts of the flesh. We sin when we're drawn away of our own sin, of our own lust, and enticed, the Bible says, where our bodies are just full of it. Whether it's lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes or pride of life, we're just very covetous and we're very, very sinful and very lustful by our very nature. Can I get an amen out of God's people? Powers work in that realm against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Rulers of darkness would love to take away the light of the scriptures out of any area that it is so that they can rule over. What happens about 8:30 in the morning when the sun has already fully come up? How many moons and stars do you see out there? None. The light of the sun has overpowered the lights that shine during the darkness. Do you see that? God shows us that every day. I mean, and you might see Venus first thing in the morning. You might see the moon for a little while. But usually by 8:30, 9 o'clock, it's all gone. And all you see is the sun. Now, I want you to think of Christ being the Son of Righteousness, the Bible calls him. And think of during the night, all you had when you wandered in darkness, you were at night, and you had rulers of the darkness of this world that ruled over you. Okay? But when the sun comes up, those all vanish away and they are no more. But what happens when the light of the sun is taken off the earth? They start ruling once again. And I want you to think of your life whenever this Bible is taken out of your life. What immediately shows up? Rulers of darkness of this world. Think about it. And then he said, spiritual wickedness where? Where is the spiritual wickedness? In high places. Okay? And I want you to ponder that, and I want you to think about these four realms, these four types of devils and these spirits that are constantly working against you to bring you under cruel authority and take you out of the authority of God or the kingdom of God. And I want you to ponder that. So he said in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. And if you don't have the whole armor, what good does it do to have a helmet and your loins girt about with truth and your shoes on if you have no breastplate? What good does it do to have a breastplate without a shield or a sword? So if you're going to equip yourselves, you better get the whole deal. Amen? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul said, not by my own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is the word of God. And then above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then it says, wherewith shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so you keep these things handy. Keep them as part of your life and as protection and the barriers against what the devil's trying to do. Now let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 18, and I'm going to show you what it was that when Hezekiah started to look around and he was looking for revival in the land. He was looking for revival in the land. Now, I would like to see revival come to this country. Would you not? Okay. If revival comes into this country, we can all put our pistols and our guns back in our holsters and put them back in the cabinet. When revival comes to this land, not a shot would have to be fired. If revival will come to America, we won't have to defend our homes anymore. Okay? if revival comes to America, I mean true, genuine, biblical revival, then God, you know what happens in revival? God starts mopping sin up all over the place. All of a sudden, sins and powers that have power over people, just God just takes all of that away and sins are confessed and they're under the blood. And I mean, it's just a beautiful, beautiful time when revival hits. But I'm afraid that I hate to just count us out already, okay? But revival seems to be a long, long way from America right now. Seems to be a long way from our country right now. I'd like to see revival happen in our homes. I'd like to see moms and dads that are serving the Lord together. I'd like to see children that are looking up to their moms and dads for leadership and guidance. I'd like to see revival in homes where the sins that are present at home, that God has taken their power away and they no longer have that effect. I would like to see revival in our church. I'd like to see it in other churches. I'd like to see revival amongst God's people. And I'll tell you this, from what I know from the Scriptures, that when the persecution starts, the revival happens. It does. I'm just telling you. When persecution arises, revival takes place. Okay? Because God's people then realize that if they're at risk or already have lost everything. Did you know that in the days in the book of Acts, all those church people in Jerusalem, well, they were living it up until persecution began to arise, and they literally had to flee out of Jerusalem for their very lives, which means they left everything. And you know what they did, Jim? They just went everywhere preaching the gospel. That's how the gospel ended up in Festus, Missouri. Did you know that? Jesus told them in the book of Acts chapter 1, he said, "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and then in the othermost parts of the earth." And if you follow the trail in the book of Acts, that once they were in Jerusalem, they got persecuted out of Jerusalem, and they went preaching the gospel. Then they got persecuted out of Judea, and they went preaching the gospel. Then they got persecuted out of Samaria, and they went preaching the gospel. That's how the gospel ended up in Festus, Missouri, was by way of God using persecution to scatter the flock so they'd go out everywhere preaching the gospel. And God's a good God.
Amen.
That's when revival happens. So Hezekiah is looking and he's looking for revival in his land. And he knows that there absolutely has to be some things take place or God will not give revival. And I want you to notice what he did here in verse 4. Number one, read that first part of that verse and then ask yourself, where was the spiritual wickedness at? Where was the spiritual wickedness? And it was in high places. What was the first thing he did here, Jim? He removed the high places. And I'm going to talk a little bit this morning. As I was putting this together, I didn't really have this in mind, but it's just kind of how this is all laid out and how God put it out. I'm going to talk about spiritual strongholds. Spiritual strongholds. As had Hezekiah left, let's read verse 4. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto these days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Okay? Had Hezekiah not done what he did, there would have been no revival. And I want to tell you something. When God is ready to move and God is, and I believe God will move in your life. Can I get you to say amen? Okay? I believe that God, I believe in a praying soul, don't get me wrong, but I believe in the absolute authority of God, and when God is ready to move in your life, He is going to move in your life. It is going to be God who's going to bring this down. It is a wrong idea to place in your mind that you must be the instigator of revival. That is a wrong concept. Revival comes from God. It's a wrong... Let me explain it this way. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you're saved by grace through faith. Where did the grace come from? God. It was the grace of God that bringeth us to salvation. Number two, where did the faith come from? The faith came from God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so who is the instigator of your salvation? God was. God was the one who brought it about. And so who is going to be the instigator or the initiator of revival in your life? It is going to be God. Now here's how he'll do it. He will cause you to wake up to see the decrepit condition of your spiritual and physical life and of your family and of your home and your country and your church. He will cause you to wake up and to see what's going on. Then God will begin to burden you about the condition of what's going on. He will begin to shed light in your soul about what to do about it. And then he will cause you to do it. See, it's all still about God. And that's to keep us again from boasting. Because I've been at the preachers' meetings, Brady, and heard the pastors. Why, we had us a revival. Boy, I tell you what, we preached, and boy, we saved about 20 people last week. Oh, we had ourselves, God showed up. And I've heard the preachers talk, and I've heard them boast about their bus ministries, and about their this ministry, and about their youth ministries, and I've heard them boast about this, and look at what we're doing, and look at what we're doing. And I've even read their articles and their lectures and things like that about what they did and how you have to do this and you must do that if you're going to have a church that survives in the 21st century. And the whole Rick Warren purpose-driven church garbage nonsense is based upon the fact that you must do something in order to get people in church nowadays. And that was the concept that I had in this church years ago. And this is what God took a plank out after me and whooped the fire out of me over this deal. Because I thought in myself that I had to perform these things and I had to do these things in order to get people into the house of God. And it was not my idea. And God told me that one of these. If I remember right, didn't you say that your church back here on the... You've got visitors from Cleveland? Cleveland back here. And they had a situation in the church where they moved off into the new age, or just kind of, was Rick Warren a part of that?
I'm not sure. I wasn't there.
Okay. But that's how it works. It works with the idea that we must perform and we must do these things. And I'm telling you, God is going to be the initiator of the revival in your life. That way, when it's all said and done, you can bow your knees and your heart and your head and you can thank God for what he did instead of patting yourself on the back for what you did, how you saved yourself. That's nonsense.
Right.
Amen. So Hezekiah, God has awakened him to the situation going on, and he's caused him to see, and he's burdened his heart about these things. And then, and here's what happens. And this is the part I like. We get these burdens about, oh, it's bad, oh, it's not revival, and oh, the church is bad, and all this is going on, and that's going on. And we just get burdened about it, we kind of get down about it, we get depressed, and then we start praying, and God, we pray through, and God opens up and begins to show us things that need to be done. And then we get what I like to call a little righteous indignation. We go from being sad over the condition to being mad at what the devil has done in our homes. We get mad at the devil for what he's done in our life. We get mad at the devil over what he's done in our church or in our country. Now, I'll tell you something. I think we ought to get a little righteously indignant about all the sodomy that's going on, about the marriages that are going on, and everything else that's going on in Washington, D.C. I think it ought to make us mad what's going on out there. Amen. I think we ought to get mad about what's going on in our own homes and get mad about our own weaknesses and our own stupid spiritual condition. That we're the ones that let ourselves get in that position. I think it ought to just y'all stand up and say, you know what? I've had it. Because I'll tell you, spiritual warfare starts when you've had enough. I believe in being meek. I believe in being humble. But I'll tell you something, when the devil hits on you hard enough, you just find, you know what? You finally just say, you know what? I'm ready. Amen? So watch this. This is what Hezekiah did. Number one, he removed the high places. Okay? He removed... the high places. Well, the Bible tells us back in Ephesians 6 is that's where all the spiritual wickedness. High places are strongholds of spiritual wickedness. We just read those verses there a while ago. So any type of sin, in fact, let me just put it down this way, okay? If somebody steals something, there is a spirit, there is a thieving spirit attached to that. Does everybody see that? Do you believe that? The devil is a spirit, and guess what he is? He's a thief. So if someone stole something, there is a spiritual stronghold in that life. There are some people, and psychology likes to call them habits, and they try to get into the brain to see why these people do it. But I'm telling you that there are people who steal, and they love to steal, and that they like to, because they covet, and they want to own, and they want to have, and they love to steal. And there is a spirit that is associated with that that keeps them in that kind of bondage. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Okay? And I'm talking about stealing stuff like from the store, stuff that doesn't belong to you, maybe stealing your neighbor's stuff, maybe stealing things from work, bringing home things from work that don't belong to you, tools and whatnot. If you didn't pay for them and the boss didn't give them to them, you're a thief. Okay, stealing from God, where will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Music and software downloads from the internet that you did not pay for. Did you know that's, in fact, that is probably the number one thievery that's going on in this country right now, is illegal downloading of music and software and movies. It's thievery, it's stealing, and it's usually repetitive. Are you listening to me? It's usually repetitive, and it's almost like you can't stop. There is a spirit there. And that stronghold must be taken down. They are in high places. You know what that means? They're over you. They are spiritually in charge of you. And it's almost like you can't stop. Are you listening to the preacher? Are you listening to the lesson? Because this is deep stuff. There is a spirit that controls and lords over you in that area of life, and it is a stronghold. And if that stronghold is not brought down, you will continue to steal. Now the Bible says, "Let him that stole steal no more." There should come a time when you just cut it off, and I'm done. I can't do that stuff no more. But I would say that probably in the 21st century church, and maybe even in this church, illegal stealing of entertainments and junk for your computer is probably top on the list. And there's a spirit there. It's in a high place, and if that stronghold is not broken down, there will be no revival. Okay? How about gossip? Is there a spirit related to gossip? The tongue is, according to the book of James, is the most wicked member of our body. And it's a very, very dangerous one. And there are people who will spread rumors, lies, gossip. Okay? Back in the 1800s, it was done at the quiltings, okay, or down at the feed store. In the 1900s, it was done by telephone. How's it done today? And we can destroy somebody publicly by our gossip, by the things we say. And there is a spiritual stronghold over the people that do it. And unless that high place is brought down, there will be no revival. Can I get an amen out of God's people? Give me another one. We've got stealing, the spirit of stealing, thievery, spirit of gossip, hatred. Give me another one. Huh? Oh, sorry. Name some other spirits that are related to sins that we do. Huh? Envy. Covetousness. A spirit of covetousness. Did you know the Bible equates covetousness with idolatry? That's what it is. In fact, we're going to get into that. And I'm looking at the clock. We're not going to get to it today. Is it okay if we just take some time to deal with this stuff and just plow it some deep ground? Okay? I would like to have revival. I'd like to have revival in my soul. I'd like to see revival in my family. I'd like to see revival in my church. Okay? We're not going to have it until we start tearing down some high places, getting rid of some idols. Because God will not share His glory with another. I'm just telling you how it works. He will not show up until these things are done. Okay? So we have a third one. We have covetousness or envy. Envying one another. There is a spirit that is in control of that. And if you find yourself that you are in a constant state of always looking at somebody else and always not feeling like you're part of this or part of that or how come they always get it better than you do, or how come they always have this and you don't? And I'll tell you something, this president is working class envy against the people of this country.
Oh, yeah.
He is stirring up strife and division from one to another in this country. And the have-nots are now looking to the haves and saying, you owe us. Because our president said, you owe us. Because he ran the first time out of his mouth to Joe the plumber was, I just feel like it works better for everybody if we spread your wealth around. That's what he told him. Okay? That should have never got elected the first time, and it should have never got elected the second time. But we're working envy. We're working envy one against another. And a house divided against itself will not stand. And I'm telling you, there is a spirit of envy that operates. It'll operate in a church. It'll operate in a marriage. It'll operate in a home. It'll operate at work. When you decide that you're going to have to cut somebody's throat at work so you can get the promotion, and maybe you're not the best qualified, or maybe God just wants you here at this. Did you know it's better to let your job promotion be in the hands of God than it is anybody else? Did you know if you'll honor the Lord, He'll exalt you in due season? Sounds like to me we got some high places need to be brought down. Amen? So give me another one. This is good stuff. Yes, sir. Spirit of rebellion. Absolutely a spirit of rebellion. Young people, listen to this one. Okay? Your mom and dad pay your bills. They're the ones put clothes on your back. They're the ones that turn the furnace on in the morning to warm you up, put cereal in your bowl, and send you off to school. They went out and bought you stuff that you didn't need, okay? And then they had to listen to you complain about stuff that you didn't have that you still didn't need, okay? They put up with you. They love you. They hope things turn out right. You've made them feel bad for getting on to you and yelling at you and punishing you. And so now they have a guilt trip going against them every time they think they have to correct you. And really, it's you in charge of the home and not them, and that's not right. Listen, if you want to be in charge, then get your dad's keys and go to work. Okay? While he sits at home and plays your video games. Okay? You want to be in charge, then you go do what he does and you pay the bills. And you worry about whether the electric bill is going to be paid first or the car. They're going to have to come get the car. Okay? Listen, that's how it is. And if there is a spirit of rebellion in your homes, moms and dads, it's your responsibility to put it down. Okay? It is your responsibility to put it down. And I want to tell you something. I love my children. I love them. I love them dearly. And I'm not mean. I'm not a mean dad, am I, Matthew? Am I, Caleb? I'm not a mean dad, am I? If my girls were here, they'd stand up for their dad. But I want to tell you something. Something that I see wrong is parents facilitating their children's rebellion. It's not right. Okay? And it's facilitated and it's not right. Okay? A spirit of rebellion that exists in homes. Spirit of rebellion that would exist in a church. Okay? This Bible's the final rule in authority. I'm standing with this Bible, okay? Don't come into this church with some other doctrine. Don't do it, okay? I don't care if God sent you. He did not send you, okay? I've met people who thought that God was sending them to a church to straighten that church out. That is not right. God does not work that way. That's rebellion. That's the spirit of witchcraft is what it is, okay? And these are all spirits. Somebody give me another one. Adultery, okay? Pride?
Witchcraft,
okay? Let's deal with adultery first. And I've actually got that down a little bit later on when we get into images. What do you think about that? Okay? But there is a spirit of adultery in this country. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, sodomy, shack it up, perversions, everywhere, nudity. Everywhere. It's now accepted. It's part of, if you don't dress this way and blah, 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 then you're not accepted. Okay? I don't buy into that stuff. Okay? What did you say? Pride? These are all high places. Where pride creeps in, and I'm going against religious pride. I deal with a lot of religious pride. I deal with a lot of works-based salvation or performance-based salvation that does nothing to lead to boasting, and it's not salvation. What did you say, Gary?
Witchcraft.
Absolutely witchcraft. Strange doctrines about how God works and how God must be invoked and how you have to do this and how you have to perform that in order to get to God. And I'm here to tell you it's witchcraft. The video that we are releasing today is called Sacred Name or Witchcraft. Okay? And it's these people that are running around saying, he's Yeshua to me. He's Yahuwah. Okay? Listen, that's his Hebrew name. That's how he called himself, and that's how you have to call him. Number one, I don't see that here in my Bible. I don't see it anywhere in my Bible. His name is Jesus. Amen? That's what I call him every day. That's whose name I pray in every day. Okay? And that's who I'm going to stand before when it all comes down to it. But there is a spirit of rebellion and witchcraft. The two go hand in hand. A spirit of witchcraft that moves in our churches and it moves in our homes. Yes, Brady? Spirit of Jezebel. She's all part of this. She loves high places and they have to be torn down. Brian? The spirit of violence. You know what? It's not good to sit around and play all these stupid blow-em-up video games. Listen, I don't think that's good. I don't think you ought to let your kids sit 8 hours a day and shoot stuff with rocket-pelled grenades and laser blasters. I don't think that's a good... In fact, especially now that they're making the video games more realistic than they ever have been. I don't think it's a good idea. And I think that it represents a stronghold of violence upon young people, and upon adults, too. A stronghold of violence. Thank you for bringing that up. Does anybody have anything else? Huh? Blasphemy. Okay? Saying things that are not according to the Word of God. Doctrines that are not according to the Word of God. Saying that Christ is this, and according to this Bible, He's not. You know what that is? And we're going to get into that a little bit later on. We won't do it today. We're going to get into that, Mark. It's carving an image of God that does not match the image presented to us in the Scriptures. That is a false god, a false idol. Somebody else, very quickly.
Desire,
lust, covetousness. Covetousness is the 10th commandment and by far the least one. It is the one that practically everybody in this room has been guilty of this week. Covetous, lusting, looking at things. I want, I want, I want. I want this and I want that. Most advertisement causes a born-again Christian to break the 10th commandment. Most advertising does. Yes, sir.
Laziness.
Spirit of laziness. It's a spirit. Listen to me now. A spirit will get a stronghold in your life in a high place. And all of a sudden you don't want to read the Bible. It's kind of like these guys that once they get laid off from work, it's hard to get them back to work, isn't it? You know why? I just get used to sitting home, drawing a check. Obama's going to pay my bills for me. Why do I have to go out and work?
Yeah, right.
Amen?
Yeah.
In the physical realm, it's that way, and it's the same way in the spiritual realm. So you know what you do when you don't feel like going to work? Get up and go to work. Get up and go do something. Amen? One more thing. Who's got something else? Very quickly. Lasciviousness. That goes along with lust and dirty mouths and dirty minds and everything like that. It is a spirit. And that stronghold must be torn down. And if those strongholds are not broken, there will be no revival. There will be no revival. God will not show up, because what that does in our mind is, well, God gave me revival, and yet I'm still living in sin. Therefore, God must go along with my sin. Let me tell you how this looks like in the charismatic church or in some of these big praise and worship services. Who has ever been one of these big praise and worships where everybody's doing this and they're crying and they're holding their hands up and they're swaying and all that looks spiritual, doesn't it? Ooh, okay? Or these big charismatic meetings where everybody's flopping around and jumping and dancing and hollering and everything like that. And they, you know what happens? They feel this energy. They feel this sensation in them. And they feel like that God is connecting with them. So they accept that. But then they know that in their life this week, they have been living like absolute devils all week long, unrepentant. And so what happens is they get this little feeling in them that they say is God, and yet God did it, and I still have all my sins. God must, either it's not sin and it's okay, or God must accept this the way it is. And it leads to a false idea of what revival is. And revival is not God coming to your life in the presence of your sins. Revival is God coming in your life and busting up. And as I want you to study this week, and I want you to look at what Hezekiah did. He didn't just take the idols and say, you know, we could probably sell this if we dust it off real good. Let's put this away in a closet somewhere. You know why we do that? So we know where we can get to it when we're ready. He didn't just hide them somewhere. He broke them up. So I would take my Bible and use it like a hammer and start breaking some stuff up. Seriously. Let's take some time and pray this morning. If you want to come up to one of these altars, you go ahead. You want to stay right where you are, you just knock yourself out, all right? But we've mentioned some things, and I didn't get mean with it this morning. I was planning on it, but we didn't get that far. The mean part's coming later. And I promise you, I'm not giving you anything that God has not dealt with me or has given me to. If I need it, you need it. And if you need it, I need it. So while we got our heads bowed, have God show you where all the high places are. Where all the strongholds are. God, we need these things broken up. Bad. We need it bad. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, dear God, for your amazing word. Lord, I thank you, dear God, for preaching these things to me. For showing me these things. For helping me with these things. And Lord, there's not any area of our life that isn't covered by what's in this book. And Lord, we'd like Hezekiah, Lord, we just kind of come to one day and we look around. And we see the spiritual condition that we're really in. And it's not right. It's not what we had in mind. It's not how we had it planned. It's definitely not according to your word. Uh-oh. That is, Gary, go tend to that. You'll have to shut that off. It's the meatloaf. There's something in the oven. So we're okay for now. All right. Anyway, Father, bless us. Hear us when we pray. Dismiss us in your care. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved.
But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.